Well, good afternoon, evening, everybody. It's a funny time of the year, isn't it, where you're not quite sure what time it is. You need to look outside to see how dark it is, and then make your own best guess. I must say, my name is Dwight. I've met some of you before, I know that. It's great to be here. I normally worship in the West London part of our church, where my wife and I and my two children have been there for 10 years. So I got my visa stamped and I came into central London today, which is exciting. Prior to that, I was part of our church in Manchester. Anybody from the northwest of England? Amen. So great, I had 4 great years in Manchester where I met the anti-tribe and many others along the way. I actually have a brother. My brother Duncan is in the church in Leicester. Anybody from the Midlands? Not today. Amen. But I was actually baptized in Northwest London, which was very exciting. So actually this year, it was 18 years ago, I became a disciple. You know, it's funny being in places at particular times. I came into Holborn Station today and I got a real, this is strange because every Monday, I worked just around the corner. I actually didn't realize it was this close. So tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I'll be coming into Holborn Station. I work in leadership development for Bupa, so that's what I do just around the corner from here. So it's great to be here. As Sue well knows, I have 2 lovely boys, Morgan, who turned 9 last week, and Blake, who turns 5 in December. And you know, it's getting to that time in our family life where we're having lots of those special conversations with the family. In fact, the sermon today is called Special Conversations Matter. And just the other day, Blake said to me, Daddy, you're looking very old. And he said, Grandma looks very young. Now, my mum is 76, and she does look very young for her age. So Blake said, so you look old, Grandma looks young. Are you the same age? I said, no, Blake, this is how it works. It kind of, you know, when people tend to give birth to you, they tend to be older than you. Okay, Daddy, I get that, you know. So special conversations, it's interesting. It reminds me actually of a story I heard about a young boy, let's just call him Michael. I decided to have a conversation with his parents. Let's just call the mother Sue and the daddy Rory for a laugh, why not? So one day, Michael goes up to his dad and he says, Dad, I've been wondering about how men and women came to the earth. One of those interesting questions, you know. And so he turns to his mum, at Sue, and Sue says, well, it's like this. God made Adam and Eve, and after that, the human race started. And that's one of the reasons why you're here. So Michael trots away, you know, partially satisfied, but not quite sure if that's the truth. So the next day, he turns to his dad, Rory, right? Rory. So he asks exactly the same question to his dad. You know, I was wondering, Dad, how did the human race come about? Rory looked at him and frowned and said, well, we evolved from monkeys. So we evolved from monkeys, and that's why we're here. So Michael turns away and he's, you know, he's confused because normally his parents, being good parents, are so consistent with their answers. So he goes back to his mum, Sue, and says, Mum, you know, I asked you and Dad exactly the same question. And when I asked you how the human race evolved, you said that we came from Adam and Eve. And when I asked my dad, Rory, he said that we've evolved from monkeys. And Sue said, yeah, well, it's like this, son. When I answered the question, I was thinking about my side of the family. And when your dad answered the question, he was thinking about his. There we are. Sometimes special conversations don't quite go the way we expect them to go. I understand you've been looking at Luke 18 for most of the year. Luke for most of the year. So obviously today we're going to look at Luke 18 and go into a part of Luke 19 as well. But we're going to look at three different men today and three different special conversations that Jesus had with them. And as we go through these special conversations and you see the story, I'd like to think about the decisions that you're making, the special conversations you're having. You know, I love the communion that Michael gave, just helping us to think about our responsibility. That's a great thought, and I'll come back to that at the end. But what are the special conversations we need to have? In fact, before that, let me just, you know, Nadine said at the beginning, who are we going to encourage before we start? So I thought, okay, let me come not empty-handed. Let me encourage you with some celebrations. There you go. We got some celebration chocolates there. There you go. There you go. Have some over there. Flying by. Have some over there. There we go. There we go. A bit of encouragement from the start. There we are. There we are. There we are. I couldn't come empty-handed, right? Couldn't come empty-handed. Special conversations. Let's start off first with the story in Luke 18, verse 18, of the rich young ruler. Let's read from verse 18 of Luke 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's stop there for a second. A very familiar story. But what's the context? You know, the context here, as you probably know, is it's firstly, Jesus was trying to help his followers understand that, you know, the kingdom of God had already arrived. It was there, in fact, right in front of them in many ways, as he said in Luke 17:21. And secondly, he was trying to get them to understand the difference between God's kingdom and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the world that they were living in, what they actually saw around them at that particular time. So there's some interesting lessons, I think, to learn from this lesson of the rich young ruler. You know, it's interesting, in spite of the fact that the man went to the right person, he asked the right question, and he got the right answer back, he still made the wrong decision. What kind of significant decisions are you thinking about right now? You know, it's interesting, there's always something that stands in the way of somebody who wants to come to Christ. It might be pride. It might be position. It might be family. It might be friends. It might be a particular kind of sin. In this case, of course, it was wealth. It was money. You know, clearly, the wealth this man had made him feel comfortable. It gave him power and prestige. You know, when Jesus told him to sell everything, clearly Jesus knew what he was talking about, and he touched on exactly the part of the man's life he knew he really couldn't give up. You know, I think the point here is, thank you very much. You know, it's not the possession of riches itself that keep people out of heaven. You know, we know, don't we? Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. Instead, I think the point is, being possessed by riches makes it difficult for the wealthy to be saved. You know, Jesus often, he probably surprised his hearers at the time by offering salvation to some of the poor. But indeed, maybe what we can think about is, you know, actually for a self-sufficient person to realize his or her need to come to Christ, that's often the challenge, isn't it? Maybe for some people today, it might be a surprise that Jesus actually wants to offer himself to the rich. You know, in this case, the rich young man in this story was possessed by the love of money. It was that reason why he wouldn't let go. You know, he wanted salvation on his terms and not God's. And that's why he went away in great sorrow. You know, I think the warning here is for people that want God, but on their terms. Without wanting to change their values or their lifestyle. Now, before some of you say to me, look, Dwight, I'm a long way from being rich. By the time I finish my degree, or degrees in some of your cases, I'm going to be £30,000 in debt. So before you switch off, the point again is it's not wealth here. It's not riches here. It's being possessed by something that keeps you away from God. That's the point, isn't it? You're shopping for God, but on your own terms. I love Ireland. I went across to Ireland to see some of the people in the Dublin church a few years ago. Good friends, our good friends, the Boyces. And on the way to their house, we were driving past the very famous German supermarket, Aldi. They get everywhere, don't they? And outside Aldi was a very famous, was a very interesting sign. And it said, it gave a whole list of their latest promotional offers. And then it said, don't change your life, change your supermarket. I thought that's kind of interesting. I thought, you know what? So often, actually, that can be our approach to life, can't it? You know, I want something as long as it doesn't affect me too much. Sometimes that can be our approach to church. You know, I want a church, but I want to have the right kind of, you know, soulful music, traditional songs. I want the right, I want a church, but I want it to be the right mix of people with black skin, brown skin, pink skin, you know, in-between kind of skin. I want the right kind of church, but, and I want it to be friendly, as long as people don't ask me too many questions about my personal evangelism, or my sexual purity, or my friendliness. As long as they don't get too close, that's kind of okay, you know. We can sometimes want God, but on our own terms. You know, but it's great to be curious about God, isn't it? I remember a particular time for me, actually. I just finished my Unilever graduate training program, and I got my first management job, 1992. And I was living in Queen's Park, living in a nice flat. I thought I had everything, you know. Just finished a relationship, and I just bought my silver Golf GTI. Running around the place. But, you know, inside, I felt like I had a gap. And as I look back, I kind of called it my God-sized gap, but I wasn't sure what it was. So I began to fill it with clubbing down Portobello Row, just moving through different relationships, drinking. I didn't take drugs. I felt really good about myself. I didn't take drugs, you know, but I was doing all these other things. But I had a gap, and I began to get more curious about God. But then I also got more curious about giving back to the black community. So I started going to Nation of Islam meetings. I thought I could give something back in that way. Then I realized actually they were more racist than the people they were they were going against. Then I started moving around churches, but I didn't quite find what I wanted. And then I met somebody called Alden Johnson. On at Queen's Park train station, And I gave him my number, and he kept on calling me. I wasn't interested at that particular time. But then one day I just decided I was going to go to a Bible discussion. I didn't tell him. I just turned up at a Bible discussion in West Hampstead. And I sat down and we had the food. And then he said, you know what? Great. Glad everybody's here. Today's subject is called Shopping for a God. And I thought, oh man, they've got me. And that was where my journey began. And it's amazing that I soon realized that actually it was about God, not about me. You know, sometimes what keeps us from actually coming to God or even serving Him fully is understanding that it's God we've got to trust in, not ourselves. You know, when the rich young ruler had that special conversation, what stopped him in the end was he trusted more in himself than he trusted in God. What about you? What do you trust more in? Sometimes you've just got to realize that we've just got to give it up and give to God. What can you trust more in today? Special conversation number one. Special conversation number two. Let's carry on as we read down and we meet the blind man. Let's move down to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Are we okay today?
Yeah.
Amen. As verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what was happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. You know, clearly Jesus headed into Jericho. And I wonder what the, the Twitter equivalent of the time might have been saying about this man, Jesus. You know, imagine all the Jericho Facebook pages going up. This guy's coming into town. You know, he's performing amazing miracles. You know, you've got to come and see. And I wonder, you know, maybe the blind man just sitting on the road might have overheard some of these conversations, maybe. Maybe he wondered what this Jesus looked like. Maybe he wondered what it would have been like to have touched him. Maybe he was just wondering what it would have been like just to have been near him. You know, so he was there sitting by the roadside begging. Blind. Anybody here ever been blind? Or blinded? It's not a very nice thing. I remember, as a kid, I grew up in South Wales. And, where I lived, just around the coast of Barry, just outside of Cardiff, it's a place known for its hills. So my brother and I often would go for long rides on a Sunday up and down some of these hills into the countryside. It was fantastic. And one particular day, it was a bit like this, but it was raining heavily. And I had one of these, this kind of plastic Mac things. And we're riding down this hill. I had this plastic Mac on and had it neatly put on my head, just the hood coming over, just covering my top of my forehead. And there was a sudden gust of wind, and the hood came down over my face. So I was tanking down this hill. It was raining on my bike, my brother somewhere in front of me, and the hood came down in front of my face. I had no idea where I was going. And I screamed. And I braked as I screamed. And fortunately, there was nothing coming the other way. But I felt blind, and I felt helpless. And, you know, and praise God, to this day, I don't quite know what happened exactly, but I managed to stop and just stay by the side put my hood down and we carried on with the journey. But at that particular moment, I just felt completely lost, completely helpless. And I wonder how this man actually felt for most of his life. Probably quite helpless. Maybe he had people around that would help him out with food and stuff, you know, but just imagine the feeling of, you know, God, what's going on? And there he was, and he heard Jesus. But actually, I began to think about this. I thought, you know, actually, you know, before we actually come into a relationship with God, spiritually, we're actually just like that. We're completely blind. We're actually helpless. And until the saving blood of Jesus actually opens our eyes, we can't really see the true light of the world. I wonder what it was like for this beggar. You know, he called out for the Son of David to have mercy on him. He was expressing his belief, his hope, that Jesus was the Messiah and that he could heal his blindness. And of course, he had a hope that this Jesus, who had never seen and never come across before, would heal his blindness. And yet around him were all these religious leaders that in theory knew what they were doing, but actually in themselves were blind to Jesus. It's an interesting thing, that, isn't it? And just reminds me of the fact that often, you know, it's not about our religious knowledge, it's about our insight, it's about being open to Jesus, isn't it, to really know the truth. You know, the blind man was bold. He knew that he needed mercy because there was nothing he could do on his own. And he was determined to call out to Jesus, wasn't he? And it's interesting, you know, those around him, what was their reaction? They rebuked him, didn't they, and told him to be quiet. I think that's an interesting point I sometimes think about for me. And those of you that are students and are Christians, I tell you, respect. Because I remember when I was a student in Manchester, there was so much pressure to do the wrong thing on a regular, in fact, doing the wrong thing was the right thing. You know, and it just reminded me, you know, having our personal conviction about situations is so important. You know, I really urge you to have your personal convictions about situations, your personal convictions about making the right decisions. You know, even when people around you who are supposedly your friends are encouraging to take the wrong path, you know, think about what Jesus would do, what he would want you to do. You know, here, it could have been so easy for the blind man to go, well, you know, all these people, I can hear them telling me to be quiet. I'll just be quiet. I'll just do what they're telling me to do. But he would have missed out on this special conversation with Christ, wouldn't he? You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, it's easy, isn't it, sometimes to put on a brave front and kind of, you know, but I wonder for all of us in those quiet moments, when it's just us and God, what would feel like, what would be like if we knew that actually Christ was about to arrive? You know, it's strange, isn't it? It's been a terrible week. It's been a terrible weekend for car accidents. Just reading even this morning, a massive accident, I think, on the M6. You know, one of the worst motorway crashes on the M5 just on Friday night. But you know what? I wonder if when those people started off their car journey, if they had any idea what was coming next. It's just a reminder for me that, you know, every one of us, we've got to think seriously about this. We don't know when our day is going to come. We don't know. We've all got to work out, you know, our own pathway with fear and with trembling. But you know what? But it's great to have opportunities to learn more about him. You know, in verse 40 we see, you know, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he did, didn't he? And what was his reaction? You know, he praised God. It's so exciting to know that when we have a special conversation with God that leads to our personal repentance, that great change can happen. Great change can happen. You know, and the thing is, the truth is that Jesus is looking for people like the blind man. He looked for the men. He's looking for people just like him today. But he's looking for your heart and my heart to be open to him. You know, the thing, I love what you were saying just about, you know, our responsibility. And just a reminder that, you know, that actually, you know, it's a unique calling we all have. You know, any of us that call ourselves Christians, it's such a unique calling. And it's a calling that's beyond our education. It's beyond whichever country we come from. It's beyond whatever, you know, whatever profession we have. It's a calling to reach out to people of all nations. And that's the encouragement, and that's also a challenge, because it can be so easy, can't it, just to reach out to people like ourselves, to build friendships with people like ourselves. It's great to know that, you know, Jesus is always looking out for people like blind Bartimaeus. You know what, the third conversation, again, is really interesting for me, and again, it just makes me think about the fact that Jesus is always looking out for people, but he's a Jesus of incredible patience and incredible mercy and incredible grace. Let's have a look at the last part of the Luke chapter today. We're going to spend a bit of time going through, you know, Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." Mutter, mutter, mutter. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, look, look, Lord. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Wow, you know, so about 2,000 years ago, a baby was born to a Jewish couple in a rich, leafy suburb of Jericho, where palm trees grew in abundance. And because of the palm trees and near the trees in that area, it became a very rich district. And that couple named their child Zacchai, or Zacchaeus, which means, as you probably know, pure and innocent and righteous. About the same time, roughly, about 20 miles southwest of that area, in a small town called Bethlehem, another child was born. His parents were called Mary and Joseph. And of course, it's interesting, and we see the conversation here, many years later, the two actually met and had a special conversation. And of course, the baby who was named, a name which means pure, innocent, and righteous, grew up being anything but that. And of course, the Jesus we know, who was that, met him at this particular time. And, you know, it's interesting. Have you ever met anybody that seemed on the surface to have it all? Anybody like that in your life, maybe? Somebody maybe just seems to have the money, or the position, or the possession, or the qualifications, or something. On the surface, they've got it all. You know, maybe to the people around him, Zacchaeus was a bit like this. You know, it says in the Bible, of course, he was the chief of tax collectors. You know, there's only one person in the Bible who was ever called the chief of tax collectors, and that was this guy here. I wonder why that was. You know, without doubt, he was a man who many people, possibly, they didn't like, but they looked up to. Ironically, for him being such a small man, he was big in position. Yeah. You know, and one of the reasons, of course, why he would have been hated was, you know, the way his job worked. If the local taxes, if the Romans asked him to charge 5% of the people, he probably charged them 10%. That was within the remit of his role. So he became very wealthy very quickly, probably. But the truth is, like many of us sometimes, we go through a situation in life and we might be feeling good on the outside, but there's something that's not right inside. Anybody ever felt that? There's a God-sized gap, as I called it for myself. And you know what? Whatever happened to Zacchaeus leading up to this conversation, we don't know all the details. But whatever it was, he began to yearn for Jesus, didn't he? That's interesting. As I said, you know, he's described as a little man in stature. But again, in many ways, we are a bit like this spiritually. You know, in God's eyes, he loves us, but we're small. We mean a lot, but actually spiritually we're small. And actually, when we meet God, we meet a big God who's big enough and is loving enough to reach down and meet us where we are, but he meets us where we are, if that makes sense. You know, it's in those moments of truth that we really know that we need God. I wonder what it was like for him. As if for some reason he'd reached that point where he knew that the only thing that could actually take his life in a different direction was Jesus. And that's the truth for all of us, really. The only way that we can have a definite, confident life with God is through Jesus. He's the gate, he's the life, he's the truth, he's the way, isn't he? We know that. In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. That's encouraging, but it's also challenging. So of course, you know, Zacchaeus knew he had to get the attention of Jesus somehow. I often think about, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, I often think about what the modern day equivalent of a particular scene would have been like. So in my own mind, and follow me with this if you can, in my own mind, I've got this picture of Zacchaeus being very wealthy, being quite small, you know, so I've got this image of him, you know, in this oversized kind of, maybe kind of had a bit of an oversized sort of Jasper Canran, you know, Armani sort of oversized suit. Maybe had his, you know, his sort of, you know, his West End bling all over him. But running, you know, he would have been wealthy, so you can imagine him possibly being a bit oversized, a bit portly, maybe, running down the road in his outfit and his bling, kind of, you know, Jesus. Then it says he climbed a sycamore tree. You know, sycamore trees can grow up to 35 to 40 meters. That's a big thing. You know, this guy was definitely letting nothing get in his way. He was desperate to see Jesus. What about us? You know, are we yearning for Jesus in such a way we're not going to let anything get in our way? We're not scared of how people view us or see us. We just want to get to Jesus. You know, he was willing to make any sacrifice, it seems, to get there, wasn't he? You know, how serious are we? Are we serious enough to, you know, to walk away from maybe a group of friends that might be holding us back? Are we serious enough to have those kind of crucial, special conversations that can actually just get us through the barrier? Maybe it's to know Jesus properly, or maybe it's to stay with him. You know, here's the thing though, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take us to let down, you know, some of those little prized little sins just to get to where we need to be to have that special conversation with Jesus. You know what? The thing I can say is, you know, in my 18 years of being a disciple, I've never ever had any regrets. You know, has it been easy? No, not all the time. Has it been a glide? No, not all the time. You know, we've had some situations in our family where it just felt like, Lord, I'm clinging on with all of my life. I don't quite know where this journey is going, but I want to hold on. You know, but it's amazing how time after time after time, God has just responded back. Not always with what I wanted, but always with what I needed. You know, if you're thinking about, do I make the decision to learn about Jesus? If you're thinking about, do I still want to hold on to my decision? You know, my experience is it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. But you know, we've got to play our parts, haven't we? We've got to play our parts to have that special relationship with Jesus, that special conversation day after day. You know, we can see from Zacchaeus' reaction immediately that he felt it was worth it. We just look at verse 8, you know, he stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You know, as you think about yourself, take encouragement from Zacchaeus. Take encouragement that here was a man, probably the worst of the worst, the sinner of the sinners. You know, if he was an X-Factor judge, he'd be Simon Cowell. You know, he'd be the man who was the man. And yet, Jesus saw straight to a heart that needed Jesus. He's prepared to reach out to you, you know, wherever you are. But we've got to play our part in opening our hearts up to him. You know, I urge you, you know, not to let your joy be a joy of circumstances. Let your joy, your understanding, your yearning for Christ be a Christ-centered yearning that's for him at any cost. You know, with Zacchaeus, Jesus showed all of us, really, that he's about mercy, but he's also about mission. You know, he took this little, cheating, small man and used him to show the world that change can happen regardless of position or education or status. You know, Jesus is an incredible, merciful God. But he also reminds us that then and now, he's also about saving souls, isn't he? But you know what? He can only do that through imperfect people. Imperfect people grateful enough to help others. You know, that's one of my definitions of a church, actually. Imperfect people grateful enough to help others. You know? That are blessed enough to be called his followers. I regard myself as being blessed enough to be called one of his followers. You know, but I think also the thing about Zacchaeus is, for me it's a challenge that it's not just enough to follow Christ in my head. You know, I've got to follow him through my changed behavior. I've got to follow him through my repentance. I've got to follow him through my day-to-day decisions. I've got to follow him in the way I am with other Christians. I've got to follow him in the way I am with my family. I've got to follow him in the way I am at work. I've got to follow him with people that I've only met for 5 minutes. I've got to follow him in my relationship with the poor. You know, through Zacchaeus, for me, Christ reminded me that every day I can come to him, but I need to have a special conversation with him. When was the last time you had that really special conversation with God? That really special conversation with Christ, just showing him that you love him. Maybe. So what I do sometimes is, particularly in the summer, I love going down, I live by Richmond, and I love going down by the river in Richmond and just going down early in the morning, kind of, there's a particular place I know, if I catch it at the right time, there'll kind of be mist coming off the water, there'll be different coloured ducks doing what they do, and I can just open my car window up and I can sing. Badly, but I sing. And I read Psalms, and it just feels like I'm making a special thank you to my God. It's a special conversation. When was the last time you had a special conversation? When was the last time you really trusted him every day to make the right kind of decisions? You know, what happens with you when you're going through a time of adversity? You heard about the story of the egg, the carrot, and the coffee beans. Anybody heard that story? I'll share it for everybody. There's an egg, there's a carrot, and there's some coffee. You know, the story goes that one day, a young girl, let's just call her Nadine, was really feeling quite challenged about life. And she said to her mum, whoever that may be, you know, mum, I'm feeling quite challenged about life. And her mum said, look, okay, you know, it's all about how you react to the situation. That's what you need. Come into the kitchen with me, she said. And she came into the kitchen, and her mum laid out three things. An egg, a carrot, and some coffee beans. And she said to Nadine, she said, you know, describe them for me. So Nadine, being a bright girl, said, well, the egg looks like an egg. The carrot, well, looks like a bit of a carrot. And the coffee beans, well, they look like coffee. And her mum said, yeah, that's right. Let's see what happens to them as we boil them up. So one by one, all these three things went into some boiling water. Okay, so the egg went in, the carrot went in, and the coffee went in. And after 5 minutes or so, she asked her daughter to have a look at the three items and to describe what they were like. So first of all, the egg. So she said, you know, what's the egg like now and how has it changed? And she said, you know, Nadine said, well, the egg. Okay, so first of all, it was hard on the outside. And it was really soft and yolky in the middle. But now, it's actually quite soft on the outside, but it's very hard inside. Okay, that's interesting. That's the egg. What about the carrot? Well, when I first put the carrot into the water, it was very hard. It was very brittle. And now, it's very soft. What about the coffee beans? Well, in the beginning they were hard, they didn't really do much, but now the coffee beans have actually melded into the water. And there's a wonderful fragrance that's coming from the coffee beans. And she said, you know, the mum said to Nadine, so that's a bit like us sometimes, isn't it? She said, which one are you when it comes to adversity? The egg, the carrot, or the coffee bean? The egg. You know, in challenging situations, actually what happens is your heart grows hard inside, but actually you become very soft on the outside. Or are you more like the carrot? In the beginning, you seem quite tough and brittle, but actually as the pressure started, you actually got really soft. You kind of melted away. Or are you a bit like the coffee bean? As the pressure started, actually, you got absorbed into the situation. And actually, you grew more fragrant. you grew more fragrant. And I wonder for us which one we're more like when it comes to challenge. Are we more like the egg or the carrot or the coffee bean? You know, the truth is that every one of us are going to have challenging weeks ahead. Or maybe it's just me. I know, I'm going to have a challenging week at least between now and the end of the year, for sure, at least one. But you know, the thing is, how are we going to allow ourselves through our special conversations with Christ to be? What are we going to trust in more as we think about the rich young ruler? How are we going to run? How are we going to call out for Christ a bit like the blind beggar? Or how are we going to be changed forever? You know, running towards Christ, putting aside our position or our status or how we're seen by others, but just we want to get to Jesus. How are we going to be? You know, today, I pray there's been something in the sermon that's been helpful for you as you think about how you trust God, how you run towards God, how you keep your eyes open or your ears open for God. You know, it's all about special conversations because special conversations matter. Amen.